I want to turn your attention to a very obvious verse of Holy Scripture. It's found in chapter 8 here. It is the verse 20. And it says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." And friends, this is the solemn declaration before us of a people at war and in the midst of a terrible siege upon the city of Jerusalem. It is a reference to a long period of time during which no one has come to help and to save the people from starvation and certain death. These words are, in fact, the reflections of the prophet Jeremiah upon the whole situation. He said previously how this judgment had come upon the city because they had sinned against the Lord. We read it in verse 14. Then we see in verse 15 his desperation clearly evident. It says, "We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble." And so those words show us how, more than once anyhow, they had expected relief. Their hopes had been raised, but only to be dashed to pieces when no assistance came. And then he tells and he speaks of the amount of time that has passed in the words of our text. And even though I'm going to lift these words out of their immediate context or setting in the Scriptures, yet they can be applied to any in this meeting tonight who are not saved and in this meeting. And I make that assertion because here we are. The short summer that we have had has passed quickly. Now we have just taken in the harvest, and some are still doing that because of the weather situation. It has passed as well, and yet here you are still tonight, and you're not saved. So out of the setting of these words, in God's word, these words can be clearly applied to you and to your situation. And so I want you to see these words under the heading of the peril of being unsaved. Because you'll notice, first of all, there is a time consumed. There is an expanse of time given in these words, because our text says the harvest is past and the summer is ended. And if you think about that description, those words present to us a long time. Certainly for those starving in a siege, it would be a very long time. In fact, taking that description as it stands, it has to mean a few months. All the summer months, and then the harvest period after that. And so right away we can see how relevant this is to those without Christ in this meeting tonight. Because I wonder how long and how often it is that you have come to a meeting such as this and you're still not saved. I wonder how many years it is that you have come through the doors of a building like this. Maybe as far as you're concerned, it's a case of how many harvests have gone into eternity, how many summers have ended rather than just the one. Perhaps I could venture a guess where you're concerned that if you were to sit down and to try and work out just how long it has been that you've sat under the preaching of God's truth, you maybe couldn't say for definite. And look at the seasons that are mentioned here. Speaks of the harvest and the summer. The harvest is a reference to a period of good weather when the farmer has a short time to gather in his crops. And certainly here in Northern Ireland, it is a very short period indeed. It's almost like an afternoon of good weather. But anyhow, it is a short time where there is the guarantee, more or less, of the weather being good enough for the crops to be brought in safely. And again, as you think of the summer, summer is a time of good weather. And I know for me personally, I love the summer. I think it's the best time of the year. I can get out and do the things that I want to get out and do. and not have to worry about being soaked or being freezing all the while. And so what I want you to understand is that these periods that are mentioned, they speak of the good days, don't they? They speak of the best days. They're the most favorable times of all, when a lot of work can be done without hindrance. A good amount can be accomplished in these periods. Applying this spiritually, maybe the Lord has spoken to you during the good days. Maybe you can recall those times in your life when things were maybe better. Maybe when you had better health. Maybe when you were a lot stronger or a lot fitter. Maybe you hadn't involved yourself in so much wickedness back then. But here tonight you are a little further down life's road, even at the close of another harvest period. Another summer has ended, and you're yet another year closer to death and crossing over the Jordan River into eternity. And instead of being prepared for that, you're worse off. You see, my friend, it is so easy that whilst we live in the better days, to put these things off and to forget about the Lord and eternity, we set Him to the side. We put salvation, as it were, onto the back burner when we think we don't really need of it, when everything is right now, is well right now, and everything seems rosy in the garden. Maybe when your health fails. Maybe when you find yourself in difficult circumstances. When your back's against the wall, as the common saying is, then maybe you might give a passing thought to these things. You might even consider getting right with God. But then by and by, things turn better again. By and by, once again, those things of eternity fade again, bend to the background of your mind. And it is then, before you know it, these words have another fresh relevance to you, because the harvest is past, and the summer is ended, and just like the text, you remain not saved. Friend, I know for a certainty that I'm speaking to someone in this meeting tonight. I know that this is a message for your heart. And I wonder just how many harvest services that you have sat through. I wonder if I've summed up your life in just those last few sentences. I was thinking about these words and the time that is consumed, and my mind considered, you know, all those New Year's resolutions that everyone makes. Oh, I'm going to eat less this year. I'm going to go on a diet this year. Well, we all say that, and well, come Boxing Day, or it may not even reach New Year, and it's forgot about immediately. For all I know, you might have said at the beginning of this year, 2017 is the year I'm going to put my life right before God. 2017 is the time I'm going to turn to the Lord. This is going to be the year that I get saved. People say such things, you know. They make themselves all sorts of promises at the beginning of the year. And no doubt some have said, yes, 2017 is the time when my life is going to change. If that is the case, if you've been one of that number, you've said such a thing. We're almost at the end of October. The harvest is past. The summer has ended. And you're still not saved. My friend, listen. How long are you going to wait? How many New Year's resolutions are you going to make? How many harvest services are you going to sit through outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? Dear unsaved person in this meeting tonight, may I remind you of the Word of God that tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. It says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, you need to get right with the Lord. You need to confess your sins. And there is a word to that effect in the second place in this text, because there is not only the time consumed, but notice the truthful confession. The text says it very plainly. It says, "And we are not saved." Friends, this is just a truthful confession of a person who has no hope. In the context, as I've said, it is the city Jerusalem. It is a lamentation that in the midst of a terrible siege against the city, that no one has come to help them, that no one has come to save them. But as I say, we're taking these words out of the context. And the simple reason is they're very true. Because there's a great time period has elapsed, and you are still not saved. I was very struck as I looked at this text with the fact that there's no pretense here. There's no falseness in the words. There's just the simple, plain as day truth. I believe the speaker here has come to the realization that all hope is gone, and they would rather face the simple truth than trying to fool themselves into a sense of false security. In other words, we might take a leaf out of the old Puritan theologians' books who urged their readers to have what they said was judgment day honesty. These people, you see, realized that unless deliverance was to come miraculously, they had no hope. And that spoke to me very loudly, because sometimes the unsaved person, the unbeliever, can lull themselves into a sense of false security, either by their own thoughts or by some false prophet in a pulpit somewhere who tells them not to worry. My own father's not saved. He's been long prayed for. But his approach is like the first type of people. He avoids the issue. He doesn't want to talk about the things of God. He certainly wouldn't come to a meeting. He wouldn't go to any sort of religious event at all, because he wants to avoid the truth. He wants to stick his head in the sand, so to speak. And he lulls himself into a sense of false security, thinking, "Oh, if I don't think about that, then it won't worry me." And there's so many like that. There's another group of people who listen to some preacher telling them not to worry. I have a friend who told me how he witnessed to his mother who wasn't saved. His efforts disturbed her somewhat, so much so it shook her up. Later on, in the presence of her own minister, she expressed her fears to that minister. And that apostate preacher, instead of getting his Bible out and leading her to the Lord, he told her in these words, "Oh, listen, you don't need to worry yourself about that. You'll be okay. Sure, we're all God's children." Thankfully, some point later, that mother of my friend got right with the Lord. But you know, this is a very serious problem in our land today. These preachers who tell their people that everything will be all right. It reminds me of the words that are found in the book of Jeremiah. In fact, they're in chapter 8 here. We didn't read the words together, but you'll notice there in chapter 8 and verse 10, it says, "For everyone," in the middle of the verse, "For everyone from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." And those words are set in the context of passages which condemn the people for rejecting the truth of God's word. And it speaks of those who have dealt falsely. And it mentions the prophets and the priests specifically and deliberately. And that's what goes on in many pulpits today. I thank God I'm standing in a pulpit here with a preacher behind me who tells you the truth. Who tells you that you need to be born again if you're not saved. Not every preacher in every pulpit is like that. And the Bible here uses the word slightly. It says, verse 11, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly." That word means a small amount. And like no doubt your own minister, I have been in the house of mourning many times with those who have listened to these lies from the pit for years. And certainly there is no peace when it comes to the time of death, because it cannot bring the peace and the assurance that men and women need as they face death. It's only a fleeting distraction. It's nothing when it comes to the time that we need to depend upon it. Friends, we need to have this judgment day honesty about us, especially if we are not converted. And I wonder, have you come to that point in your life as yet? I wonder, have you realized that all of your good works, even your baptism perhaps as an infant somewhere, whatever it is you're trusting in, that none of it will save you? I wonder, have you considered the important question, the most important question that you will ever face in your lifetime? Where will you spend eternity? How are you going to face it? It's the most important question of all. The Bible warns men and women many times about it. You see, even in the book of Amos in chapter 4 and verse 12, it tells us to prepare to meet thy God, because it's a fearful thing for any person to die someday without having made preparation to meet the Lord in judgment. Whereas we're told in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fail." And that key word in that verse is the word diligence. It is, as it says, it also carries the meaning of an endeavor with it. In other words, the Bible tells us to be careful about it, to make our endeavor after it, and pay the utmost attention to it. And a diligent person, careful person, is one who takes heed to the warnings of danger and goes on to do all that they can to avoid that danger. And friend, I've given you another clear warning tonight about your eternity and what the fate of those who are not saved will be. Therefore, you should heed the warning. You see, if you don't, there is in the last place here the terrible consequence. You might think straight away that I'm going to speak of we're not saved. I'm going to say that's the terrible consequence of the letting time and opportunity slip through your fingers. But I'm going to come to that shortly, because there is a related consequence that is implied in these words of not being right with the Lord. And I want you to understand something tonight, men and women, that it is someone who has sat long and often under the preaching of God's truth, and what happens to them, the terrible consequence is they become a little more used to it. They become a little more hardened to it with its claims of every single sermon they hear. You see, the fact is, the more you hear God's word preached, the more you're either drawn to it, warms your heart. That's what the Christian experiences. Or you're hardened against it. Reminds me of the verse that's found in Proverbs chapter 29. It says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed." And those are terrible words. They tell us that a person who hears the warnings, literally often reproved by the word of God, whether through reading it or whether through hearing it preached, they go on to harden their necks. In other words, they become stubborn against those warnings. And what happens? They're suddenly destroyed. It comes upon them very suddenly. And that's the very truth, men and women, because you could come to a place like this. You could hear God's word time after time after time. You could be reproved often by what you hear. You know that what the boy at the front is saying is true. It hits you right in the heart. You know that you're a sinner. You know that you're bound for a lost eternity. Yet instead of getting right with the Lord, you walk out that door and you become a little hardened more and more each time. And sadly, if you go out into eternity in that state, you will stand before God unprepared. And the judgment will be passed, and suddenly, literally in an instant, you'll be cut off forever. There's no chance of getting right with the Lord before you, as you stand before Him. You know, sometimes I think people fool themselves into thinking that when they stand before the Lord, He'll be merciful unto them. Or that they'll be able to cut some sort of a deal with Him. But let me make it very clear this evening. Once you stand before God as a sinner, there's no further opportunity for His mercy. There's no such chance. That's why the verse says, shall suddenly be destroyed. It's why there are four times in the Bible the words are repeated. I wonder, did you ever realize why there's repetition in the Bible? It's very simple. It's for effect. It's for emphasis. In other words, it's something that the Lord wants you to sit up and take notice. And so I'm going to quote some words to you tonight, now that are repeated four times over in the Scriptures. Four times, I tell you. That's how important the Lord considers this. And it says, today if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart. It's Psalm 95 verse 7, Hebrews 3 verse 7, Hebrews 3 verse 15 and Hebrews 4 verse 7. And those words were originally addressed to the children of Israel, the disobedient ones, who because of their stubbornness and their hard hearts, they provoked the Lord to anger, and He had to deal with them. And you know what? If you're not saved in this meeting tonight, you do the same thing every single time you walk out of a meeting like this and don't get right with the Lord. You harden your heart and you provoke the Lord. How can you say that, preacher? That sounds very harsh. Maybe you haven't thought of it like that before, but think about this. The Almighty God is the God of all truth. The Almighty God knoweth all things. And therefore, you can be very sure that this book is 100% true. This book from cover to cover is the Word of God. It's the Gospel of God. It is the whole truth. You can be 100% certain about what the Bible says about heaven. You can be 100% certain about what the Bible says about hell, about what the Bible says about sin, and what the Bible says about the only Savior from sin. All of it is completely true. And as the God of heaven who has given us this Word and miraculously preserved this Word and even given it to us in the English language, He expects us to believe it wholeheartedly. But by not paying attention to the warnings, by not taking on board the very things which God has been pleased to reveal to us in His Word, what we're really saying, whether we actually think it or not, but by our actions, what we are literally saying is, it doesn't matter. You see, when people without Christ ignore the clear warnings of God, they're really saying, I don't believe it. I don't think it is true. And friend, that is a very serious charge. And certainly I trust you might understand a little now how serious that is and how the Lord is provoked to anger by this. And he may not judge you harshly in this life, but be very sure you will reap what you sow in this life in the eternity to come. He will deal with you at the day of judgment. Very significant that the verse 20, our text in the scriptures here tonight, mentions the harvest. The harvest is the time when the reapers are sent forth. And what is sown previously is gathered into the storehouse. That's known, it's what's known as the law of the harvest, that whatever is sown in the ground is reaped eventually with the passage of time. Obviously, the farmer cannot sow one type of crop and expect to harvest another. In fact, ever since that farmer has sown the seed in the ground, he has looked forward with anticipation to the harvest that he was going to get from it. But my friend, that's exactly the same as in life. Because if you sow your life with a hard heart, a life of sin, a life of neglect where the things of God are concerned, then you're going to reap accordingly. If you sow a hard heart in life, then you're going to reap a hard eternity after death with no hope of rest from God. Doesn't the book of Romans make clear that the wages of sin is death? You see, both wages and reaping mean the same thing in this context. Both follow a period of sin and wickedness. Both have their ultimate destination in the caverns of the damned, the place where we would expect them to terminate. This is the terrible consequence, you see, that this text implies. How through the passage of time, the heart becomes more set in its ways, becomes less and less concerned with the clear warnings of the Lord. Friend, let not that be the experience. Come and get right with the Lord now. I was delighted to hear of the man in Tandragee in his 80s getting right with the Lord. Do you know what? That's very rare. Someone has actually sat down and worked out what's called the demographics of who gets saved and what age they get saved. And after a certain age, there's comparatively few people get saved. Why? Because you get stuck in your ways. You get set in your ways. Isn't that why the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth? And it goes on to speak before of how you should get saved before the evil days come. The days when you have no pleasure in them. I'm glad that man got saved. But friend, if you're going to leave it to that time in your life, you might not even see it. You might not even feel anything toward the gospel in those days. You see, this text fixed itself upon my mind, obviously, as a thought about the harvest period. God has been so good to us. There are tokens of the harvest round about us in this church tonight. But more than that, the Lord has been even better in providing a way for sinners to be accepted with Him in eternity. He has given us His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our surety, as our Savior, as our Redeemer. That is the greatest blessing of all. How then can we ignore that? How can we say no to the work of the Lord Jesus done on Calvary? Oh, listen, if you're not saved in this meeting tonight, heed the warnings. What a terrible thing it would be if at the next harvest, if the Lord spares you, you'd be found sitting under another message like this. Yet another harvest has passed. Yet another summer has ended, and still you're not saved. Oh, friend, come to Christ today. Make this the last one where this text can be addressed unto you. Oh, listen, there's nothing like being saved. There's nothing like knowing the Lord. I tell you this, it's the best thing that ever happened to me in my life, bar none. I would love to be able to give my testimony to you tonight of how the Lord has led me through my life. I've done some tremendous things. I've always a bad connection with Coleraine, however, because, well, the RNLI had to come and get me off out of the sea there when we had a boat capsize out at the Ban mouth there. I've had so many experiences in life, done things and seen things. Missionary in Jamaica, minister in Canada, down in Donaghadee, and now going to Tullyvallen. In case you're wondering, the flak jacket's ordered, and the AK-47's on order as well. But none of this compares to knowing the Lord. There's nothing like being saved. Let me close with just a simple question. Why aren't you saved? Why not? It's the greatest thing. I tell you, I wouldn't change my salvation for any amount of money you could give me or possessions. And you know the strange thing? I've been around the church for a long time. I've heard many testimonies. I never heard anybody get up and say, I wish I'd never got saved. Because once you come and taste and see for yourself, you realize that the Lord is good. Friend, come tonight and get right with Him. May it be so for His glory.